Now, very nice to see all that have taken time to come here today. Thank you very much. This is a topic that is very dear to me, the local assembly. Oh, yes. And John asked me back at Blue River Conference to come if I'd be interested in a day on the New Testament church. So I've thought a lot about it. I've given ministry like this in a period of a week, you know, one session each night, but I've never done it all compressed into one day. One thing about that I'm looking forward to is my audience shouldn't change. Sometimes when you give ministry night after night, you get new faces, and then you got to kind of recap, and it drags you back. So this is all built on building blocks. We are moving to a point. So we're going to start very simply, and then we're going to move to the New Testament. We're going to start in Exodus chapter 25. We're going to learn things about God in the Old Testament. And the God of the Old Testament is the very same one of the New Testament, as we all know. But there's principles that we can learn about God in the Old Testament. And a lot of what I'm going to say here this morning, particularly in this opening session, is just very, it's totally against culture. Because we're going to look at the Word of God, which we believe to be absolute truth. And this is where we use as our foundation is the Word of God and principles we see in the Bible. And if you can destroy the Bible, you destroy everything that we believe in. So it's absolutely important to look at things in the Bible. I am going to get you turning to many scriptures. I do not apologize for that, because I am not up here to defend my opinion. I want to base everything upon the Word of God. Another thing, I'm not here to defend the gospel halls. Okay? I'm here to defend what is in the New Testament. Thank God many gospel halls follow that. But I'm not here to just defend some traditions. What we're going to do through this whole weekend is we're going to try to clearly separate doctrine from issues. Right now, they're all mixed up into a ball. And we want to get them separated. Issues will change. Doctrine never changes. So that's something that we need to clearly look at. So Exodus 25, and look at verse number 8. Exodus 25 and verse number 8. And here's what we have from the God of heaven speaking to Moses. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. The idea is in them. Verse 9, according to all that I show thee after the pattern. Notice that. After the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. So verse 8 again, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Now, those are amazing words. I'm not too sure just how that impressed Moses. But it wasn't an idea that Moses came up with to ask God to come down and be with his people. It was the total opposite. God was the one that brought this up. So I want you just to enjoy the thought here for a minute. When we're looking at the Old Testament tabernacle system, it was the desire of God to be right down on earth in the midst of his people. Now that is tremendous. Now there's something we're going to learn there. Because prior to this tabernacle being built, could you not say that God is omnipresent? We know that that is a truth that's found in the Word of God. God is omnipresent. But there's going to be something very unique about the God of heaven coming down and being confined to the holies of holies, a 15 by 15 cube room. That is known as the corporate presence of the God of heaven. That seems to be something I notice that a lot of people have a hard time understanding. There is the individual presence of God, which is everywhere. But then there is a special corporate presence of God in the midst of his people. And that's why I'm starting here in the Old Testament. Because we get a picture of it in our mind. The God of heaven, prior to the tabernacle system, he's everywhere. He's with his people. He's helping his people. But then once this tabernacle structure is built, we're going to find out in it something very unique happens where the God himself comes down and dwells in that little room. So I just want you to keep that in mind. Now here's another thing. Exodus 25. Where does this take place? You see, God always had a desire to be with his people. Now, I want you to get this. He couldn't when they were in Egypt. Absolutely impossible. They were his people in Egypt. An awful lot of people misunderstand the Passover, Exodus chapter 12. We seem to think that that is where the children of Israel got saved and came into a relationship with God. That is not the case. If you were to look at Exodus 3, right up to Exodus 10, you'll discover at least 15 times God refers to the children of Israel in the land of Egypt under the rule of Pharaoh. He calls them my people. My people. My people. Once he calls them my firstborn. Another time he calls them my son. Another time he calls them my army. So these were a people that had a relationship with God. Even in those earlier chapters when he's trying to raise up Moses to go and lead the people out, he refers to the covenant that he made with Abraham way back in Genesis 15. And now we've moved ahead over 400 years where God is actually going to take his people out of Egypt. With what desire? So that I can be among them. So the lesson that we're learning in the Old Testament is this. God always had a desire to be with his people. But he couldn't do it in a corporate setting, a corporate way, when they were in Egypt. He had to get them out of Egypt. And when you come to Exodus 19, the children of Israel have now come out of Egypt 3 months. And they're at the base of the mountain of God in Exodus 19. And then you remember, Moses goes up into the mountain for 40 days. And he receives instructions on how to build this tabernacle system. You remember when he comes down, what had happened? This I find amazing. They had built a golden calf. Just 3 months out. 4 months out. And they built a golden calf. And they were worshiping this golden calf. And Moses has to break those laws. Right? And you remember the story. And then up Moses goes again. And God gives him the law again. And still, here's what I find amazing. In spite of the failure of these people, God still wants to build a tabernacle. God still wants to be with his people. I mean, if that was me, I would have said, Moses, these people are losers. Look at them. 3 months fresh out of Egypt, and they're worshiping a golden calf. These be thy gods, O Israel. You see how gracious God is? Now, that shouldn't surprise us later on in the day when we come to Matthew 18. The very first mention of a local assembly in the Bible. What is the context? Failure. A brother at odds with his brother. Failure. Weakness. And yet God still wants to dwell with his people. So that should be an encouragement to all of us. We are not a perfect people. We're far from it. We have a perfect God. We have a perfect pattern. Why am I stressing that? Because sometimes here's what happens to people when they find themselves in a local assembly. It's very easy to get taken up with the people and their failure. And the problems that come with imperfect people. But thank God we can come to the Bible and we can look at the perfect pattern. And linked with that perfect pattern is the perfect Christ, the Lord Jesus. So I don't know what your outlook is. I don't know what your thoughts are in relation to a local assembly. But here's what I am absolutely convinced from the Word of God. I gather to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have Him in my midst, corporately speaking. Oh, I enjoy His presence Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. I enjoy His presence. But then there's very something unique when that assembly comes together. And we'll be getting a little further into that. So back here, here's the desire of God. I want a sanctuary built for me. And you'll notice how careful God is in verse 9. According to all that I show thee after the pattern. You see, God didn't just come to Moses. And the reason I'm stressing this is we're going to see the very same thing in the New Testament. God didn't come to Moses and say, listen, I've got a desire to be with you. Now why don't you just run along and build something for me to go to inhabit? No. This is going to be God's house. And God is actually going to show him a pattern up in the mountain. We would call it a blueprint. And you go further into verse 9, even the instruments. God is not leaving anything out. I am going to show you, Moses, exactly what I want. And I want you to build it exactly the way I want you to build it in order for me to come down and dwell among you. So I'm just trying to stress for you right now the importance of following the word of God. Now let's go a little bit further. Go to chapter 40 of Exodus. Exodus chapter 40. We're coming ahead quite a bit. Here's another thing I found interesting. If we were to take time from Exodus 25 all the way up to chapter 40, you're going to discover that it took 9 months to build the tabernacle structure. And they're at the base of this mountain that we could have read in Exodus 19. And notice this, verse number 1 of chapter 40, Exodus 40, verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month shalt thou set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. Did you get that? Like, God even told him what day he wanted to be set up. So not only did God go to great detail in what to build, how to build it. He just didn't say, well, however long it takes you, Moses, just go ahead and when you're finished, let me know. No. God even dictated the actual day it was to be put up so that his presence could fill it. Why am I emphasizing that? If you talk to anybody that has done missionary work, preaching the gospel in a new area, and they see souls saved, I'm jumping into the New Testament now, and they see those souls baptized, you know what those men get taken up with? Lord, when should we bring these people together? When should the assembly be formed here? It's not something that's left up to us. Just because a group of people get together and say, we are a New Testament church, doesn't make them a New Testament church. It has to be orchestrated by God. It has to be guided by God. If God is going to claim something, it has to come from Him. That these are very simple, elementary things. But I can stand here and roar at the top of my lungs and quote Matthew 18 and verse 20, for where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst of them. That doesn't make it a New Testament church. It doesn't. There has to be this guidance from God. It has to be a work of God. I could illustrate it this way. Just because a person says, I'm a Christian, does that mean they're a Christian? No. I want to hear how it happened. I want to find out from that person, did God deal with you? Did God convict you of your sin? That's what I want to find out. So words are cheap. Words are easy. But we want to see that God is actually in control of the whole thing. Now, I want you to notice this. Look at chapter 39. Look at this. We're going to read an expression that appears 18 times. Chapter 39 and verse number 1. Look at the last part of the verse. As the Lord commanded Moses. Look at verse number 5, last part of the verse. As the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 7, last part. As the Lord commanded Moses. Look at verse number 21, last part. As the Lord commanded Moses. You're getting the point, right? I can do that another 14 times. I'll give you the last one. Go to chapter 40, look at verse number 32. And when they went into the tent of the congregation, and when they came near unto the altar, they washed as the Lord commanded Moses. And he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar and set up the hangings of the court. So Moses finished the work. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. There it is. God's presence has now come down from heaven and is filling the tabernacle. Why? Because Moses followed the instructions of the Lord. He followed the pattern. He didn't throw in his own ideas. 18 times. I mean, if you were half blind and cataracts in the other eye, you could not miss that. As the Lord commanded Moses,
Things have to be done God's way. Now, we know this. And I know in my audience, maybe there's people that have heard this for the first time. Maybe you've heard this 100 times. It's good for us to go over it again and again and remind ourselves of just how important it is to follow the Word of God. Now, look at the result. Turn over just one page to Leviticus chapter 1. I find this amazing. Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 1. Notice how careful this is worded. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation. That's tremendous. Prior to this, God is speaking to him from heaven, communicating to him from heaven. Now, as a result of this structure being built according to the pattern, according to the design, according to the blueprint, it's reared up on the very day that God stated it had to be reared up. Then there's this filling of it with the presence of God. Now God is at this level speaking to him. Isn't that tremendous? The very presence of Jehovah is right with his people, in the midst of his people. Look at the verse again. Verse 1. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation. Tremendous. Now think of those people. 2 to 3 million people. Covering 12 square miles, they estimate. Think of all those tents. Those little tents around that one main structure called the tabernacle. And you know what those people could claim? We have the very presence of God right in our midst. The creator of the universe. The upholder of all things. Is it any different today, dear child of God? Like, we can get so used to coming and going from meeting. Right? Oh, the ho-hum. Whatever. Here it is. Hey, another meeting. You know what I mean? And we lose sight of this tremendous fact that in our midst, the very God of heaven, we are gathered to him. We follow his word. He guides us, just like he guided the children of Israel way back in the Old Testament. And you will discover that cloud on the outside during the day and that fire by night. And whenever those things moved, those people tore down the tabernacle and they moved. And I was just enjoying it here just recently back in the, just as I was studying for this. God actually referred to walking with his people. He walked with them. Remember when David had a desire to build God a house? And he refers to David and he says, listen, when I walked with the children of Israel, I didn't ask for a house. I was in that tent structure and there we moved through the desert. Can I get us here today to just recapture the wonder, the glory that I am not playing church? We're not. I follow this book. I obey its commandments. And as a result, I can claim the actual presence of the Lord Jesus in our midst. You know what I do many times when I'm straightening up my tie? I've said this from the platform before. I look in the mirror and I remind myself, Scott, you're going to meet with your Lord. I'm not meeting with you. Oh, I'm glad you're here. But if you weren't here, I'd still be here. That's what we've got to capture again. And then when you get your eyes just solely focused upon him, problems will arise. I will bring problems because I'm failing. Those problems will come up. But you know what will keep me here? Just keeping my eyes on him. Just on him. So it's a marvelous truth to be gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus. Now let's go to Acts chapter 7 for a minute. This is another marvelous verse I find interesting. Acts chapter 7. And this is where we're going to start to jump into the New Testament. Acts chapter 7. Now, maybe for those here today that are new to this, I'm reading from the King James. I don't know how it might be worded if you have a different Bible, but the word is the same, so I'll explain that in a minute. Acts chapter 7, Stephen is about to be stoned, and he's recapping what we just went over. Look at verse number 37. Acts 7 and verse 37.
This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, him shall ye hear. Verse 38, this is he, referring to the Lord Jesus, God, that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel, which he spake to him in the Mount Zion. You find that an interesting expression? In the church in the wilderness. Now, it's not referring to the New Testament church, because we're told from Ephesians chapter 3 and other epistles that truth was all hidden. Let's stop for a minute and just go over what the word church means. Our English word church. The Greek word, ecclesia. Ecclesia. It's made up of two words. It's an out calling. So when you apply that to the children of Israel, were they not called out of Egypt? Sure they were. And what happened when God called them out? His presence came down and dwelt in the midst of them. So if you want a picture, a figure of what the church is, just allow yourself to think of the children of Israel. There is a group of people. The God of heaven is right in their midst. They can claim his presence. They have been called out. You see what I mean? The same God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. There is in the New Testament a group of people that are called out. All of the denominational systems of the world. All of it. Called out from the political systems, the social systems, and we gather solely on the authority of the Word of God. Dear child of God, that is tremendous. So here we have this, in the church in the wilderness, not in the same sense that we're going to look at throughout the rest of the day, but there was a very unique company in the Old Testament called out of Egypt. They obeyed the call of God. They followed the pattern, the rules of God, the dictates of God. God's presence came down and dwelt among them. And there they were, claiming the very presence of God. You know, I find it interesting. These people, the people in the Old Testament, and we need the same, they had to be reminded of this. You know, after they wandered in the desert for almost 40 years, they come right to the border of Canaan. Moses is not allowed to go in. Do you know what Moses reminds these people of? He says, when you go into that land, you're going to see things. You're going to hear things. And they're going to have a pull on you. He says, I want you to remember, you actually heard the voice of God from heaven. He says, I want you to remember that God that rules over everything actually gave you his word, his commandments. I want you to remember that. It's no different with you and I today. We can lose sight of the voice of God in the Word of God. These tremendous commandments, we can lose sight of it. And then there becomes that pull to everything around us. Well, let's start doing things that way. When we step outside of the Word of God, we are wrong. Absolutely wrong. So that's something that we need to be careful of. Now, having said that, I want us to look at John 17 for a minute. This is going to take me to the second part of my message this morning. And I have to labor this point. I find that this is being challenged today. Look at John 17, words of the Lord Jesus. John 17, and look at verse number 17. Here's what is said about the Bible. The Lord Jesus says this, sanctify, that means set apart, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. My, we shall all be shouting amen, hallelujah. I know, it's Saturday and you've been driving along and you're half asleep, I understand that. I hope by the time I'm done here today I get you a little whipped up. Thy word is truth. Dear child of God, where would we be without the Word of God? We wouldn't have a clue. This is the blueprint, the Word of God. It's not a suggestion of things you might want to do if you get around to it.
This is from God. I find that that's what we're losing today. The absolute authority of the Word of God. We seem today, let's just argue about it. Listen, my opinions are no good. My arguments are no good. It's the Word of God. Thy Word is truth. It doesn't say that it becomes truth. Or it might be truth. Thy Word is truth. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. What does that mean? On my little outline here, I refer to it as a blueprint. Now, if you've done any kind of construction, you know, you lay out that sheet of paper in front of you. Do you know what it is? It's a positive blueprint. It states things in a positive way. There's where you put the door. There's where you build the wall. Here's where you put the window. Here's where you put the plumbing. Everything. You don't have to scratch your head and look at the blueprint going, I know it says put the door there, but I wonder if I can put the door here. No. You just look at the blueprint. And you just say, that's what it says. And you know, when I simply obey the blueprint, do you know actually what I'm doing? I'm just showing submission to the author of the blueprint. That's all. Here's a story for you. This shows your human reason. My wife's brother is a contractor. He told me this story many, many years ago when we were discussing New Testament. He would not gather the way the Word of God would say to gather. He would try to claim that he is in a New Testament church, and a number of things I brought up from the Word of God that he couldn't answer. And finally, when I pressed him hard enough, to his credit, he you know what he said to me? Scott, I cannot argue with what you're saying from the Bible. I said, then why don't you leave where you're going and gather out to a place that follows the Word of God? You know what he said to me? Family. I don't want to leave my family. Well, you're making a choice. You either obey God or you obey your family. Anyways, in the midst of all of this, I don't know why he brought it up, but it was an excellent example. He said, you know, funny thing, he said, they were building some kind of a circular barn for a farmer. And the blueprint called for a 10-inch concrete wall. So the farmer, wanting to save money, he says to John, Wilma's brother, the contractor, why can't we do a traditional 8-inch wall? That way I can save money. You know, I don't have to buy an extra 2 inches of concrete. You know, and they're looking at the blueprint. It's calling for 10, and they're scratching their head, and they're going. And John says, well, it doesn't seem to make any difference to me. Finally, he says, we better call the designer. So they got on the phone and they called it the architect. Within a few minutes, the architect described the pressure of the roof system. And it became apparent why you needed an extra 2 inches of concrete. The pressure, the weight, trying to pull that thing apart. See? That's why it's so... Behind the Bible, there is the God of heaven. I might not be able to fully... Like, for instance, I'll give you one thing right now. In a New Testament church, this Bible is very clear that women are not to take part. Why? Can they not talk? Oh, lots of women can talk. Sometimes they can preach better than men. Why? Well, I don't know the full answer. Is it that God is being hard and cruel toward women? No, I don't believe that for a minute. It does take us back to creation, headship, a structure that was set up from God. But what do you get around us today? Well, we really don't have to follow that, do we? Hey, I think our sisters are being overlooked today. We're going to let them take part so they can add value. It's against the Word of God. You see, that's what the positive statements of Scripture are. For instance, I could quote you this verse in John 14. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That positive statement of the Lord Jesus excludes every other way to heaven. Doesn't it? There's all kinds of salvation verses that you could quote, and their very statement excludes everything else. You don't have to sit there and wonder, well, I wonder if you did the best you could you get to heaven? No. That's what happens when you just take the Word of God at face value. I believe that God has given us a book, not a book of riddles. He's given us a book to be taken at face value. There it is. Just give God glory by just obeying it. You see, your obedience, your love for God will be tested by this book, the commandments. What did the Lord Jesus teach? He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's fairly simple, isn't it? That is almost so simplistic that we are missing the truth of it. The Lord, if you want to gauge, dear child of God, your love for God today, it's directly linked to how much of His commandments you're obeying. That's how clear it is. I've stated this at the Blue River Conference in the fall, and I will state it again without apology. There are clear statements in this Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and into chapter 7. Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. A Christian, a person that is born again, a child of God, should not be in a relationship, dating, or planning to marry someone that's not saved. That's what the Word of God teaches. Why is it that so many people are trying to do that? It's wrong. It's against the Word of God. This Bible condemns us getting mixed up in politics. It's an unequal yoke. Why are so many people going against it and trying to challenge the Word of God? Oh, you say, well, that's not what it means. That is what it means. God wrote a Bible to be taken at face value. God doesn't want to have anybody confused. So I've said this before, and I know it sounds hard. Let me come back to the first thing I mentioned. If I'm addressing someone here today, and you are saved on the road to heaven, and you are dating an unsaved person, you prove your love to God by breaking up with them. Is that too plain? Well, let's go further. If I'm addressing someone here today, and on Sunday you gather with a group of people claiming to be a New Testament church, and they don't have one cup, it's wrong. This Bible clearly states a number of times, one cup, one loaf. Is that too plain? Well, that's just how clear the Bible is. Coming back to my friend John, it was amazing, the conversation. I said, John, where you go, do you have one cup? No. I said, how is it that I can show you five different places in the Bible where one cup is mentioned? You'll never find multiple cups in the Bible. Never. You're not willing to follow that, obey that. Yet, Acts chapter 7 is the only section that actually gives us a visual display of what baptism is. They went down, both of them, into the water, and he baptized them. Every other place for baptism, it's just the word baptism. It means to dip. Okay, well, what does that mean? Well, when you go to Acts 7, the Ethiopian eunuch, down into the water, Philip takes him, and he actually dips him in the water. So I said to John, I said, do you follow that? Absolutely, it's in the Bible. I said, well, one cup, that's in the Bible too. Why don't you follow that? He had no answer for me. You see, dear child of God, here's what we need to get to today. We have to believe in something called equal inspiration. Some people seem to think that if it comes from the mouth of the Lord Jesus, or if it comes from the mouth of Paul, oh, there's a difference. There's a difference. No, there's not. They are of the same value, the same weight. I could take you to chapter... Well, let's do it. Let's slip over to 1 Corinthians 14. I want you to read this verse with me. Because not only will it test your love, but it's going to test your spiritual condition. And this is why we're coming right to the Word of God, to look at it, to see it with our own eyes.
How's my time doing there? 10:50. Okay, we're run. Clock always beats me. Look at this. 1 Corinthians. Now, we're going to get more into more detail in 1 Corinthians. There's an awful pile of local church truth that has been taught. And look at what he says at the very end of this section. Verse number 37. Verse 36. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet. Now, of course, at the time of the writing, prophets, New Testament prophets, were still functioning because the word of God wasn't complete yet. Or spiritual. Let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Did you get that? What we have in the Corinthian epistle is not Paul giving us his suggestions. Oh, I am suggesting that women are silent in the church. I am suggesting the head covering of sisters. I am suggesting the truth of the back seat. No. The Word of God tells us they are the commandments of the Lord. And he says this, if you agree with that, you're spiritual. That, you see how it measures? The more I accept the clear statements of the Word of God, it shows my spiritual condition. If I agree 100% with this Bible, you can't get any more spiritual. You can't love God anymore. It's tremendous to think. I think the Christianity, the Christian life, just boils down to very simple things. Very simple things. Here's one other thing I want you to think of. I want you to turn to John. John chapter... Oh, where's the verse? John 13. Let's go to John 13 for a minute. John 13. Time is going here. I think the Lord Jesus identified something very significant in the upper room. And he reverses it. And I think a lot of what he's going to teach here is what's happening today. John chapter 13, and look at verse number 13. He's washed their feet, and look what he says. Verse 13, John 13, verse 13. Ye call me master. Now that's the word for teacher. And Lord. And ye say, well, for so I am. Notice how the Lord changes it. Verse 14. If I then, your Lord and master, teacher, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. Why the change? They looked upon him as teacher first, then Lord. And he reverses that. No, no, no. He says, I am your Lord and your teacher. He has given us a key. If I acknowledge Christ as my Lord, I will accept every one of his teachings. But if I reverse that, I don't really like that teaching. Well, I wonder if I should follow it. See, get a hold of this, dear child of God. When the Lord Jesus saved us, he became our Lord. He is. Therefore, it doesn't matter what he teaches, I'm obligated to follow it. But you know what's happening to a lot of people today? They think that spiritual truth in the Bible is like a smorgasbord. Oh, I don't really like that, and I'll take this. Oh, I'll take a good scoop of this, and we'll put that out. I don't like beets. You know? No. Here's how much I believe that Jesus is my Lord. If I found in the Bible, the Lord Jesus says, Scott, I know this sounds crazy, but I want you to run through that wall. I would start running for that wall. It's the Lord's problem to open up a hole in it, not mine. You getting the point? I have to get to a place where I'm willing to follow everything he says. That's what it means to be Lord. Lordship is not something that is like whether I feel like it today or not. See the importance of it? So I think that's why the Lord is changing that around. Lord, sovereign Lord, and then teacher. Which one of us don't want to be taught? Now, why am I stressing that? Because of the society that we're being brought up in. Our children are being taught that there's no such a thing as absolute truth. Can you imagine such nonsense? There's no absolute truth. Our young people are being told that your outlook, your perception becomes your truth. That is absolute nonsense. I'll tell you why this is important. I was speaking to an elder, and there were some issues that he was having with this sister. Something in the Bible. And he says, I sat down with her and I took her through the Bible trying to show her this is why we do what we do. You know what she said? Well, that's the way you look at it. It's not the way I look at it. You see what's happening? We don't even realize how subtle that is. Whatever I perceive. Listen. You're a child of God. Your experience, no matter how great it is, will never be greater than the Word of God. Never. Let me come back to my example I gave of a saved person dating an unsaved person. Do you know the first thing you'll hear? But I love them. I have prayed about it. And I feel the Spirit is directing me. Absolutely wrong. The Spirit of God would never direct someone contrary to the Word of God. You say, where would you prove that from Scripture? Turn to John 16 for a minute. Just ahead a couple of pages. John 16. Look at verse number 13. I'll have to end with this. John 16 and verse 13. Now notice this. Now this is right from the mouth of the Lord Jesus. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. That is a promise I have from the Word of God, from the Lord Jesus, about his Spirit. Now, I want you to think for a minute of the Godhead. Father, Son, and Spirit. Co-equal. Think of the harmony between them. What did we read in 1 Corinthians? The Lord Jesus stated that the things that are written are the commandments of the Lord. Now, would the Spirit of God direct somebody in an opposite direction of the commandments of the Lord? Well, you say that doesn't even sound right, does it? No, you're right. The Spirit of God would never direct contrary to the very words of the Lord Jesus. Never. So here's what you got to come to. That's what I mean. Your experience. For instance, let me mention this. Pentecostal system. Speaking in tongues. I can take you to 1 Corinthians 13 and prove to you that they're finished. They're done. When the Word of God, the completed canon of Scripture came. What do they tell you today? I'm being led of the Spirit. That is wrong. That is not in the Bible. See, like I said, these things are very simple. But we're missing them. And we've got so many people that I've met, and they're stating things. Well, the Spirit of God has made me do this. And it's against a clear statement in the Bible. Would the Spirit of God direct somebody to do something contrary to this book? No. Because the Lord Jesus taught this about the Spirit of God. He will guide you into all truth. So sometimes our feelings can be very high. Feeling. I feel this is the Lord's direction. Do you know how you can prove it if it's right? Is it violating anything in the Word of God? Violating anything. So that's really I have to end. That's really my first was trying to set the groundwork. Back in the Old Testament, Moses wasn't left up to his feelings. Moses had to follow a pattern that he saw, that he was given. He had to follow it to the T in order for the very presence of God to come down and fill that little tabernacle structure. And then we come into the New Testament. We have to start at this groundwork because everything I'm going to say from now on is just going to be taken from the Bible. So we have to look at this. What is my outlook when it comes to the Bible? This is the final authority. This is absolute truth. Doesn't matter if it goes
contrary to culture. It doesn't matter if it cuts across my grain. This is the word of God, and I'm obligated to follow it.